This episode is brought to you by Progressive. Most of you aren't just listening right now. You're driving, cleaning, and even exercising. But what if you could be saving money by switching to Progressive? Drivers who save by switching save nearly $750 on average. And auto customers qualify for an average of 7 discounts. Multitask right now. Quote today at Progressive.com. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. National average 12-month savings of $744 by new customers surveyed who saved with Progressive between June 2022 and May 2023. Potential savings will vary. Discounts not available in all states and situations.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $150 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $150 into something bigger when you bet on moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$150 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In-app only.
Whatever happens today, plan to conquer it with a fresh cup of True Brew Coffee. True North Convenience Store's True Brew Coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. Our brew is truly perfect for any time of the day. During October and November, enter for a chance to win free coffee for a year. Check the True Rewards app for details or find the mobile app in your favorite app store. Offer valid 10/7 through 12/1. True Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
In a world of endless notifications, there could be an important one you're missing. Your kidneys may be signaling an SOS. With high blood pressure or type 2 diabetes, your kidneys could be warning you of early signs of damage, which may put you at higher risk for events like heart attack or stroke. But there's a simple test that can help spot a hidden signal. Ask your doctor about a urine test called UACR to help detect kidney disease and heart risk early. To learn more, visit detecttheSOS.com today.
Good evening and welcome to Amplify, a telephone talk show that looks at life from a religious perspective. I'm Father Ron Lengwin, hoping that you have felt the warmth of God's love in your life this day, but especially the joy you feel when you share God's love with others. As we do each week, I would like to begin a program with a story that is always based on faith and formed with imagination. John shouted to Jesus, "Master, Master, quick, look! Master, a falling star from the heavens." Jesus smiled, but not some of the other disciples who had been awakened from sleep by his yelling. One of them shouted, "Go back to sleep." Another said, "Master, it's a sign, isn't it?" Jesus continued to smile and said, "It is a beautiful sign, is it not, John?" "Yes, John," answered excitedly. "I've heard about falling stars, but this is the first time I've actually seen one." Jesus responded, "John, the sense of wonder and excitement in your voice is a beautiful gift to me." Peter complained, "But I'm tired, and I want to sleep. It's no gift to me. What's so special about a falling star that you have to wake up everyone in the middle of the night?" Jesus looked at Peter and replied, my friend, have you never experienced the love of my Father?" Peter got up and answered, "Master, that's a foolish question. If I didn't, I wouldn't be following you now." John was still overcome with awe when Jesus said, "I tell you this, Peter, when I was in the desert, I spent much time in prayer asking why I am here and why my mission is so important. For 3 days and nights, I cried out to my Father, but there was no answer. There was no voice to be heard. But then the most beautiful feeling came over me. It's very difficult to describe what I experienced, what I felt, the intense joy and the love. It was more beautiful than what a mother feels when she sees her child for the first time. More beautiful than what a man feels when he is dying, but knows the pain will end soon, and he will be in the arms of the Heavenly Father. I realized not only how much I was loved, but also that I had something very special to give to others. This falling star that has held John in rapture is a gift, because in it he has seen the love of the Father. A mother sees it in her child, and a farmer sees it in his wheat as it ripens. Peter, to experience the love of my Father is a joy that no one can describe. Peter grumbled something and then sat back down. And Jesus continued, "The love of my Father remains forever for some when they have experienced it, but it is never forgotten. Its beauty dwells within you forever. But for others, it lasts for such a short time, like a falling star." A story of faith and imagination. Our guest this evening has created with others, we'll get into that, a coffee table book that invites you into the holiest mysteries of the Catholic Church, the sacraments. And one of the writers, Jason Craig, writes in the introduction to this book, "While it is easy to list our many challenges today, especially as regards living the faith in an increasingly hostile secular society, one we often overlook is the problem of isolation. We are lonely and islanded people. It is true that consumerism is eating us, causing a frantic and unsatiated quest for the next and new thing. But part of the reason consumerism works is that we feel an emptiness that calls for filling. Humans were made by God to belong to one another and to belong to Him. Let us not forget that right after the first sin of Adam and Eve, which separated them from God, Cain killed Abel, an image of our division from one another. Patricide precedes fratricide, and the two are always linked. It is in relationship to God and to each other that we understand who and what we are. This is why I think that reorienting our understanding of the first three sacraments as what they are, sacraments of initiation, both clarifies our understanding of their unity and gives us a powerful tool in a lonely, metaphysically starving world. This sheds light on the coherence and logic of the others as well, so that we can see how wonderfully God has ordered His church toward a mystical union on earth and in heaven. Men were made for belonging and for God. They need the sacred because they were made sacred. In other words, they long to be free from their ego's fickle desires and find a higher purpose, meaning, and place within the cosmos. They want freedom and healing. They want their sins forgiven. That cannot be done without a God who fulfills and a people who belong to one another. This is available fully in the church. What we need is initiation, healing, and union. We don't need to take more pictures of ourselves and tweet opinions. We need to be drawn out of ourselves, sealed in our true and lasting identity, and brought into a belonging that will not end, that reaches toward the eternity we hope for." The creator of this book, again with others, is Rose Ray. She is the founder and publisher of Radiant and Valiant Catholic magazines for young men and women. Growing up in North Dakota, she is a country girl at heart and treasures the rich gift of her Catholic faith, especially the beautiful writings of doctors of the church. And her greatest joy is being a wife and a mother to her five busy little children. Rose Ray, welcome to Amplify.
Well, that was beautiful. I'm just taking it all in, Monsignor.
Well, I took your book in much the same way. Tell us a little bit about the title of the book, Spirit and Life, as its meaning, the meaning that it has within the context of our discussion this evening.
Yeah, that's so funny. I don't know. God always has such a beautiful way sometimes to pierce our hearts or, you know, give us these little nudges in the silence of our day that is kind of rare in my life. But I find those little times to sneak away in prayer and We can get more into the entire inspiration of the book later, but the actual spirit and life came from the hymn, "Your words are spirit and life, O Lord," that we sing in Mass.
Yes.
And it just, I was singing it a whole week, and I was like, I got to just take in this whole scripture passage again. So God communicates to me sometimes to help me get the exact message across through song sometimes. So that is where it came from, because as I say in the preface, the actual reading of the scripture is, which you probably know, but it is the spirit that gives life while the flesh is of no avail. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. That's John 6:63.
Right. And it goes on to say that the word sacrament was used to signify something sacred or mysterious, a concrete reality of an invisible grace. So there is so much happening around us. We think of ourselves as physical beings, sometimes only, when, as a matter of fact, we are as much or more spiritual beings. And so we live not only in a physical world, but also in a spiritual world. And so just as we need to learn more about ourselves physically, and to be able to use those gifts, so too we need to do the same thing with our spiritual side, with the spiritual gifts that will be renewed, and perhaps even more gifts given to us next week as we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost.
Yes, and how funny, isn't it? I mean, God is so beautiful in the feasts we celebrate and the, you know, different times of year for our beautiful church. And I definitely think it's... God, we always say sometimes God has a sense of humor, and how funny that this book is coming out right in time for Pentecost.
Yes.
I think that I took that as just a little kiss from heaven, Monsignor.
And so this program goes out throughout a good part of the country, and of course streaming on the internet goes just about everywhere. But you were here in our area for a while, weren't you, in the Pittsburgh area?
I was. I had the absolute privilege and honor to attend Franciscan University. In 2002, I was there, and I graduated in 2006. And that area in Pittsburgh is so beautiful, and we felt so loved and welcome there. So you're in a very, very special area.
Thank you. I believe that for a lot of different reasons. Why a coffee table book? I mentioned to you that in my 47 years of doing radio, 45 on this station, I've never interviewed someone who's put together a coffee table book before. So tell me a little bit about a coffee table book. Why you chose something like that, and what do you think its strengths of such a book are?
Ooh, that's such a treat for me, Monsignor. Thank you for having us, or for me to be able to have this privilege. But I think, and I'm sure in all of your years in your beautiful vocation, when we encounter something beautiful and profound, I have experienced this. I mean, this is my personal opinion, but I think hopefully you would agree that when you encounter this kind of beauty, beauty begets beauty. You want to do something yourself, or you want to give, just like the love of our Father. We want to continue to give. So when we were thinking about this project, my background is publication magazines. Been doing them for 13 years, and I believe in the power of photography to kind of round together, in the power of words, the content matched with, laid out very simple and elegantly, it brings more to the table than just scrolling down a screen. And I know that everybody's online now, and I think that's wonderful too, to an extent. But I think when you have something that is different and unique that you can pass on to someone, and that it doesn't just tell you about beautiful things that the church offers, we literally show you. And I would love to know your opinion. What do you feel brought more to your experience reading this book than just seeing the words, but seeing the photos as well of these incredible churches?
Well, photographs help you in the sense that as you read the words, and I should mention to you that the producer who called you is going into his last year of school, and he knows the power of words. His degree is going to be in that particular area. But adding pictures to it, when you read, you, of course, are forming pictures in your mind. Mm-hmm. They may not be literal pictures. They might be just memories that translate themselves into pictures. And so it makes it easier when you have something beautiful there that you can, for it becomes, first of all, I think, the entry into your creative side and adds to the word in that way, in that it becomes reflective of the very words. Like, you can talk about beauty, of course, philosophically, theologically, a lot of different ways. But when you actually see a picture of beauty, a landscape, a picture of the universe, it can inspire you. And I think it adds something to the words. It adds greater meaning to the words from your own experience of life, in terms of what those words awaken for you in your being.
Perfectly said. And that's why I felt so strongly about using these really incredible photographs. And they weren't ones we just picked. Mm-hmm. I prayed very deeply about knowing that we want to give our all. Who doesn't want to give our all? I mean, when it's really known that it was inspired by our dear Lord, we wanted to give 1,000%. And actually, it was so funny. Well, it was painful at the time, but I mean, I took very seriously, Lord, who do you want to show beauty through this photography? I mean, photographers are everywhere now. Who do you want? And I just took it to prayer, and we want to work with this photographer that we'd known very well. And at first she was very excited about the project, and you know, something happened and it didn't exactly work. And I just took it back to prayer and I said, Lord, this is for you. You've got to show me. I do not know what's best. You do. And oh my goodness, the words were just clear as day. Upon my rock, I will build this church. And again, this is such a beautiful scripture, you know, when Jesus says that to Peter, to become our first pope. But he so clearly said that to me. And funny enough, we had already spoken with him, but our photographer's name is Peter. I'm not even joking. So it was just a really beautiful, emotional, prayerful moment that God was very clear. I want him. And he's such a prayerful man and such a holy Catholic man, devoted his whole life to the faith. Mm-hmm. And he just went into these churches in Chicago and was just so special about every little detail, because that matters. It matters when we're trying to showcase these sanctuaries of our Lord, where he resides.
Yes. Why is your faith so important to you in the world in which we live today?
I don't know how anyone lives without it. I don't know. I think that when we understand that our very lives are a gift, it's so beautiful to be able to basically hand back our entire being and just say, Lord, use me. I think that Sam Guzman, he in his reflection in the book about baptism, when the serpent says, you know, you will die, he points out, and it's just the ultimate lie, saying that, you know, in this society today, you know, we believe that we can do everything ourselves, or we can just take care of what we need to do. I mean, we have absolutely everything, I would probably say, wouldn't you, since the beginning of creation. We couldn't have more conveniences or ways to please any desire we could ever need, yet we're still having this, you know, opioid crisis and depression and things like that. And it's because we do, as you know, have this longing that needs to be filled. And were his exact words, he said, the serpent sowed the seeds of doubt, the lie of radical autonomy and self-sufficiency, the heresy that is the source of all others, that anyone or anything can live and thrive apart from communion with God. So that's a long way of answering your question. I have so much joy and fire in my heart through being connected to God that I cannot even imagine a day or even a second without him.
Mm. And that faith, in some sense, enables you, if not to understand completely, but also to appreciate and be thankful for the various mysteries of the church, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And I've always been a yes person, so I wasn't, you know, a St. Thomas who said, let me put my fingers in your wounds and see if it's really you. I was kind of like the person that would say, okay, sure, because I'm so emotional, I will say that. So, you know, growing up as a little girl and, you know, seeing these traditions in the church and getting to dress up like a little bride at communion, you know, I didn't have the the knowledge, right, that, you know, the scholars would have or theologians. But my heart, I mean, I would just say, and even that I can't take credit for. That's even a gift from our Lord. But I just had such a love for our Lord.
Yes. Let's begin to talk about the sacraments directly now. And we could probably take any one of them and spend the entire program talking about it, but just kind of a brief overview of the book so people will understand what it offers to them. You begin, of course, as we would expect, with the sacraments of Christian initiation, baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist. Why are they referred to as sacraments of initiation?
I think it's very beautiful and deep, and I hope more people understand why. And the reason is because first we have to die, right? First we have to die to ourselves. So we can go into scripture and all these things, but they can find that in the book. But these three sacraments matter. They're connected because you can be baptized once, then you can be strengthened once you start this new life in Christ, and that's through confirmation. And then to become this complete member of the church, then you're ready to receive our Lord in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And then you are a member, then you have joined this beautiful group of life-giving members.
And we should indicate that the structure of the book as we approaching our first break is such that each of the sacraments begins with scripture as well as it should. Baptism is, for example, is spoken about in sacred scripture and then goes to the catechism of the Catholic Church and what the teaching, the official teaching of the church would be. And then beautiful commentaries, two or three commentaries by others who have contributed to your book that help us to understand more deeply than in a different way than we might from Scripture, that gives us the foundation, and then the Catechism of the Catholic Church that puts some definition around them, some outline around then the Scripture, challenging us in the way that it would be important to us today. And then, to me, the commentaries, the reflections then are from the heart. They're from our experience of the teaching of Scripture and the teaching of the Church that enables us perhaps to work backwards. We begin sometimes with definitions, and then we learn the application, but sometimes we learn things about life that we want to know more about, and that enables us then to look backwards. And so we all have different ways of learning. So we're speaking this evening with Rose Ray about a coffee table book called Spirit and Life, the Holy Sacraments of the Catholic Church. We're going to take this break, and then we'll be right back. Welcome back to Amplify, where our guest this evening is Rose Ray. We're talking about a book that she's helped to create. Coffee table book, Spirit and Life, the Holy Sacraments of the Catholic Church, that is structured with beginning with Scripture and then the teachings of the Church, Catechism of the Catholic Church, and then various reflections or commentaries by people on that particular sacrament and how it has touched their life. And what jumps out to me from the Catechism of the Church is when it speaks about the fact that the most holy Trinity gives the baptized sanctifying grace, enabling them to believe in God, to hope in Him, and to love Him through the theological virtues, giving them power to live and act under the promptings of the Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To me, that says a whole lot. And the challenge then is to show people perhaps how that's been happening in their life and they have not even realized it, or to show them how if their faith is renewed and deepened and they're open to the love of God, that will happen also. And then it's followed in this case by a commentary by Saint Ambrose. Now, why do you have a great love for the fathers and mothers of the church?
Their words are just incredible. I mean, the truth that kind of, I don't want to say jump, that isn't the right word, but the truth that pierces through when you read their work, I just can't get enough. And I feel that I hope there's even a greater return to some of these beautiful classic works by the founding fathers. And I mean, there's a reason why our church has given them and bestowed these beautiful titles upon them, and even some of the popes. And you know, you almost can, I don't know, me being such an emotional person, I could almost like feel just this love and this divine inspiration radiating from their words, you know. Or they'd say Saint Teresa of Avila isn't in this book because we use the founding fathers, but you know, she would just be writing almost wrapped in ecstasy. I mean, yes. You can't get closer to a beautiful example of God, you know. And I envision, you know, maybe some of these founding fathers, it was the same thing. So their beautiful work is an example of some incredible faith.
The commentary by Saint Ambrose, what jumps out at me, because of the world that we live in now, and a ministry that I'm engaged in, when he says, "The craft or gall of the devil might not prevail in this world, so that the craft and gall of the devil might not prevail in this world, baptism was devised." So it was a gift that God knew about already that we would need, isn't it?
Beautiful. And I loved how you said regarding baptism, these gifts that we're receiving from the Holy Spirit, which is this entire book, all the sacraments. That's also so important to me and why we laid the book out the way we did, because I can't take any credit for it. It was all inspired by prayer. But it makes so much sense to me, and I would love your feedback, especially being a gentleman and a as a priest, that all of us, God has made us so different, and he has given us such different gifts to be complementary to each other as a body, that a photo speaks to someone, but someone else maybe wants the historical context. Well, where did that come from in Scripture? Great, well, you have that, but then why do we believe what we believe? That is why the Catechism exists. And, you know, with the founding fathers and, you know, these amazing men and women who have kind of taken Scripture to this deeper meaning and helping us understand it, well, what is someone, you know, thousands of years ago, how do they relate to my life today? It makes no sense. Well, that is why we have the modern reflections. And men and women, we respond so differently to different experiences. So that's why I felt so passionately that we must have a man's experience of this sacrament and a woman's, because I want someone reading this book, as we know, the Holy Spirit and the gift of grace is for every single person, every single man or woman alive, that I want them to take something from at least something, Monsignor, is something in each chapter that they can relate to and say, I can see that, or I can feel that, or I've experienced that.
Following that approach, then, you have a reflection by Sam Guzman, and he seems to have written more in the book than others, as I recall, and at least longer, too, and one by Katie Allman. Select one of them and tell us a little bit about what in their reflection appeals to you.
Yes, I love both of their reflections for different ways. So I quoted earlier what he said, how the serpent said that lie, you know, you will not die, and then how we're constantly need to fight the fact that we do. Our love and our hope and our life is with communion with God, not without. And he takes more of the historical route in this reflection, which I think is beautiful and we need. And then you move to Katie Allman's reflection, that even reading it again before the show, before I was going to talk to you, I was in tears, absolute tears, and I have not heard from one person who hasn't been moved to the core, who is a woman, after reading about her reflection, because as you know, you've read it, Baptism is, oh, wonderful. We think we have all the time in the world, some people, with their children, but when you're about to lose your child, it all of a sudden becomes more important. She's very devout, so it was always important to her. But my hope with this beautiful, heartfelt reflection of losing her young son, who was only a few weeks old, or I think he was a few months old, that they just understand that even in the absolute depths of suffering, God is there. So I think she so eloquently communicates that. What do you think?
Yes, he was a tiny 2-pound miracle, and yet she and her husband Jack felt peace, especially when 5 days after he was baptized, he breathed his last, and they went to a mass called Mater Dolorosa, the Sorrowful Mother, and she writes in her reflection that through his baptism, I knew that Jack had joined the number with Mary taking over as his mother, had taken over that number, and that several months later, we found out that I was expecting another baby, and the due date was no coincidence, Easter Sunday, which to me was probably what I would have selected also because of the whole concept of God has a plan and it works within our life. And it's both sorrowful and joyful. We learn from all of our aspects in life, but divine providence, just the concept of so many things that might seem to be a coincidence in life that truly aren't.
Oh, isn't that the truth? And I felt so moved by that reflection, because I'm sure you must get this all the time in your ministry. I hear this so often. If God loves me, why would he let me suffer? And I want to shout from the rooftops. I lovingly listen, and then I gently, in love and truth, what speak the truth in love, right?
Yes.
You know, gently speak back. I mean, have you read the gospel? Jesus has suffered so much. His very mother was, you know, torn apart watching her beautiful son mutilated and killed innocently. So I do not understand that question. To me, that says, you just don't know. But guess what? That's when we have to jump in and say, this is why, because he loves you and because we need to be purified and no one deserves to suffer, not one person, but there is beauty in suffering and there's always that Easter Sunday, but we've got to get through these trials first. That's why I think it's so interesting that, you know, because we just had Lent and Easter, but all the parishes, you know, maybe non-denominational or whatnot, and they have so much beauty in their scripture readings, but some actually do celebrate Lent, so I don't know exactly their celebration of it,
sure.
But, you know, everything's Easter Sunday, and I'm thinking, I would wonder, too, because that is not the message of Catholicism. The message of our church is, it is going to be hard. It is going to be tough. It's not a happy game all the time. It's not, you know, here's all this joy. There is joy, but it's after the trial all the time.
And when we begin to talk about confirmation, then reading from the Catechism of the Catholic Church that is in the book, outlined in the book, confirmation brings an increase and deepening of baptismal grace. It roots us more deeply in the divine filiation, which makes us cry, Abba, Father. It unites us more firmly to Christ. It increases the gifts of the Holy Spirit in us. It renders our bond with the Church more perfect. It gives us a special strength of the Holy Spirit to spread and defend the faith by word and action. And it shows then how it deepens the grace of an increase of the baptismal grace begins to show us as we are growing older that we each have an important role to play in the church and in the world, and that there are gifts that God has given to us to do that we are not alone in that effort, are we?
So true. And I think imprinted upon our very heart is that we do want to matter, just like you said. And until someone realizes that they matter to Christ, that with these gifts that are given to them, wisdom and understanding, the spirit of right judgment and courage, the spirit of knowledge and reverence, holy fear in God's presence, I mean, these are all such powerful gifts that I chuckled to myself when the movie just came out with the Avengers Endgame. I'm sure it was such a thrill, right, for the billions of dollars that was made. But it's still not real. And I want to just scream to everyone that these are real supernatural gifts that can make us stronger, not because we deserve them, not because, you know, we want to be better ourselves, but because God needs us. And I think the more people realize what you do matters, we all need you. Every single person needs you, because if you don't fill your role, we can't all do what we need to do. And if there's anything that I would love someone to take away from confirmation is, yeah, I don't want them to just go send their kid till they can, you know, sign the sheet at Mass and then check out and just think that, okay, good, one and done, they've confirmed, they never need to go back to church. It's like, it's just beginning. You have so much that we need. We need you.
Right, and the commentary from one of the church fathers is from St. Cyril of Jerusalem, who says that we are images of Christ. We really need to reflect in terms of what that means at face value. It seems like a wonderful thing, but we really need to understand why that is said of us. And he points out that this holy thing is a spiritual safeguard of the body and the salvation of the soul, that we need to stand against the power of the adversary and to be able to say with St. Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so certainly all the sacraments strengthen us spiritually in some way. And then after that, there are two reflections. There's a reflection by Matthew Sampson and one by Kendra Tierney. Say a little bit about those reflections.
Yeah, so the funny story real quick about one of these, the whole book and every single contributor, definitely I took right to prayer too, because I realized, Lord, I am nothing. I can do nothing. Nothing apart from you. So you need to tell me who you want to share these. And everything fell into place really wonderfully with a lot of them. I'd worked with them through the years in the magazines. I you know, respected them as colleagues through different, you know, projects. But this reflection, funny enough, by Matthew Sampson, I thought, again, are we ever better? Never. I had this little idea in my head that wouldn't an artist be fantastic to talk about how the Holy Spirit inspires their work and all these things? And one had actually said, yes, a really fantastic songwriter. And at, you know, at the last minute, right, I'm almost done with the entire content of the book. He can't do it. He just doesn't have time. Things have changed, schedule. And then I just went right back to Mass. And I'm at daily Mass every day, just asking God for more grace to get through the day and do his will. And sure enough, you know, I'm offering up for souls in purgatory and all, you know, most Masses. But Monsignor, this Mass, I was like, Lord, I have done what you have asked. I have worked my tail off for months to get this done for you. I am one reflection short. I don't know what your will is, but this Mass, I come to you. You've got to give me this reflection. You've got to show me who you want, and you don't have very much time. I'm talking like I've got a day here.
Yes.
And this was Matthew's reflection. He wrote it in one day. And the cool thing about this is how beautiful our Lord is. It's fantastic talking about how we're fighting this spiritual battle, and through confirmation, we are baptized, already baptized, but we are brought into and confirmed as a member of the church militant. So clearly God was like, yep, singing, songwriting is not the deal right now. You are being made soldiers for Christ. It is time to fight. And I thought his reflection was fantastic.
And yes, within it, he speaks about, do we ever take the time to realize that we are fighting our own war every day of our lives. We are fighting the war not for worldly things, but we're fighting for souls. And that's pretty important war that we are engaged in. And he goes a little bit further then in speaking about we must not be afraid of the demons nor of the devil himself. And I need to say that there has been, it seems, much more evidence of Lucifer's fighting for souls himself, wanting souls to turn to him so that he can draw from them what he wants in this battle against evil. And then, and Kendra, of course, is very beautiful in what she writes also, and she speaks about, she chose St. Joan of Arc to be her confirmation saint, and that we work, that it's Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, she writes, descends upon the apostles and Mary in the upper room and changes everything. And so I think we need to wonder spiritually, it doesn't just happen on next Sunday on Pentecost, but it's a revelation of what happens in our lives throughout our life. And we pick a particular day, the same way we celebrate our birth on a birthday. And so the Spirit is always descending upon us. But it's a day to renew then the fact that there are many things in the world that needs to change, and that it's our confirmation, she writes, that gives us the ability and the obligation to witness to Christ in this crazy mixed up world of ours in every generation. And she points out also, he is raising up saints among us today, and those listen to us are among them, aren't they?
They are. And my favorite paragraph in her reflection is when she points out, to jump on what you just said, she says, one minute the disciples are hapless, confused, worried, and unable to understand stuff that Jesus says right to their faces. And the next, they are starting the church, spreading the gospel across the globe, and enduring hardship, slander, and martyrdom like hero geniuses. And is that not the truth? I mean,
yes.
We are nothing on our own, and give us this beautiful strength and gift of grace through the Holy Spirit, and look what they did. If that doesn't inspire the listeners, I don't know. I mean, I hope it does, because it was so beautiful.
And of course, she brings the teaching of the church and its application within her reflection, when she writes that it's through the graces of the Holy Spirit at confirmation and the saints of the internet age that the Catholic Church will continue to outlast her enemies. The long tradition of penance practiced by generations of Catholics before us is not perhaps quite as outdated and unnecessary as I had heard. And there's a lot of people who still believe that today, but as one who occasionally, because I'm not assigned to a parish, I'm in administration, although I have residence in a parish and will help out at confessions, can tell you that the confessions that that I hear today are very much as she says. They're people who are truly searching for God in their life and truly realize that they need to find ways to live their life better for themselves, for their family and loved ones, but also for God.
That's beautiful.
And so the effort is, of course, to help people to understand that. And that's the challenge for us today. And you're among part of that younger generation, really. And those five children that you're raising are going to be challenged in a world that's even much, that will be much different than ours, won't it?
Absolutely. And but the beautiful thing is, you know, even with all the scandals rocking the church right now, I mean, like you said, Lucifer has got his, you know, boxing gloves out, and he is. I mean, there is so much confusion and evil and disappointment and doubt going on right now. Someone told me a horrible statistic, and I don't know the verification, but, you know, how drastic church attendance is down.
Yes.
But it's in these moments of despair where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So I see it. I feel it. I mean, now the faithful, it's time to get out and fight back. And this book is our humble little effort to say, please, whether you're Catholic, you're not Catholic, you grew up for 5 years and then left. I mean, look at what the church has to offer. And, you know, we invite you into these beautiful reflections and doctrine and photos to see the love that collectively, I think it's a good example of the body, how different everyone is. In the photos, you can see that so many people made an incredible effort to, you know, build these just breathtaking altars. Why? For our Lord. You know, someone else made an effort to, you know, write this scripture. When we went to Sophia to see if they would publish this, I mean, they have for years published such truth that's so rich. So, you know, just working together is so much more fruitful than trying to do this on our own.
And you also have a few pictures of creation, of the beautiful world in which we live, and it has been said that the world itself is an altar to God. And it's almost repeating myself a little bit, but it's it was a little bit surprising to me that those doing the reflections have made reference to the evil one, to Lucifer. And in this case, Kendra Tierney says, Christ's gift of the Holy Spirit to his people has built up his church to prevail against the gates of hell. And that seems to be expressed in so many people's lives in the sense that now so many churches, much as we did in the older church, one might say the ancient church, it wasn't so ancient, say to the prayer to Saint Michael after
yes.
Mass.
Yes. That is so necessary. Oh, a priest I know says that, and it's beautiful. After Mass has ended, he still says that prayer.
Yes, many of our parishes, I say it after every Mass, also weekday and
you.
also Sunday. But there is this great struggle going on between good and evil in the world, and we have to understand the power of prayer. And that it was expressed, I don't know if you celebrated today the seventh Sunday of Easter, or
yes.
that gospel is taken, of course, from the priestly prayer, where Jesus prays for us, prays for those who will follow him, choose to follow him and be his disciples in the future. And it's done so beautifully, talking about the power of love and how we can learn from the love between the Father and the Son and their love for us, and share in that love, and then also bring that love into the world and praise for us. It's just such a beautiful one. It's one of my most favorite sections of the gospel, the priestly prayer, but also Jesus's words that are gathered together in John's gospel after the Last Supper. We are speaking with Rose Ray about her book, Spirit and Life, The Holy Sacraments of the Church. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we'll continue with the other sacraments in the church. Welcome back to the second hour of Amplify. Our guest is Rose Ray. She has been the creator of a tabletop book called Spirit and Life, The Holy Sacraments of the Catholic Church. She is the founder and publisher of Radiant and Valiant Catholic magazines for young men and women. I didn't ask you about that at the beginning of the program. I'd like to do that now. Tell us a little bit about what you're doing there.
Yes. So I started my whole little professional life, which hasn't been that long, you know, 14 years, I think I said, but I was always in publications, so I love them. I was a Franciscan, as a communication degree, TV, radio, worked for secular publications for a few years down in Florida, Naples, and I just really loved magazines. I loved the look and the feel with photography in there, with the words, like I was telling you earlier. So I was really inspired by prayer one night to found a publication for Catholic young Catholic women, and that's how Radiant was born in 2009. So I did it for all these years, and Valiant was the male counterpart. And now our Sunday Visitor owns them. So I just completed my contract. I'm no longer the publisher, but I still created those publications. Huh. And people can learn more on radiantmagazine.com. They can read the stories now, but it's now our Sunday Visitors. So it's been just a wonderful journey. So now we're moving forward with this project.
And they could Google you, your name, Rose Ray, R-E-A, Rose Ray, and yep. To find more about the book we're talking about. And the magazines that you no longer own, but yes. For which you were the founder. We began our program, the first hour, people were just tuning in, talking about the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist. And we've just reached the point of the Eucharist now in the second hour of our program. And one of the quotes from Scripture is from John, the first part is, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." And then the Catechism of the Church state such things as the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life, that the Blessed Eucharist is contained, in the Blessed Eucharist is contained the whole spiritual good of the Church, namely Christ Himself. And this jumps out especially to me. In the Eucharist, the Church is, as it were, at the foot of the cross with Mary, united with the offering and intercession of Christ. Can you amplify on that for us a little bit?
Oh, that's so beautiful. And also, I guess, honestly, what moves me very deeply regarding the Eucharist, besides that it's so special, is even when the Archbishop Samuel Aquila in the foreword shared the gorgeous and moving story about Nellie Organ, Irish girl,
right,
who's only 4.5 years old. So it's one thing, right, for us to teach and to tell and to say, you know, to these things as adults to adults or adults to young children, but to have a 4.5-year-old girl.
Yeah, tell that story, if that's what you're going to do. Tell the story.
Yeah, I can even just read this little paragraph, but because it just hits home so much what the Eucharist really is. He says, "Nellie Organ, an Irish girl who lived for a brief 4.5 years in the early 1900s, experienced this reality in a truly wonderful way. Although she suffered from scoliosis and tuberculosis and rarely left her bed, this little girl developed a deep devotion to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, whom she called the hidden Jesus. The first time she saw Jesus exposed in a monstrance, she exclaimed, 'There he is, there is holy God.' She longed to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, to have holy God in my heart, even though at the time the age for receiving First Communion was 12. Through the intercession of the sisters who cared for her, the local bishop gave permission for her to receive her First Holy Communion." And it goes on to say the priest who saw her, was present for when she received it, said she seemed in an ecstasy and all remarked on the heavenly light that illuminated the child's countenance. And then when Pope Pius X was told the story of her and her longing for the Eucharist, he replied, "There, that is the sign for which I was waiting." A few months later, he issued the Quam Singulari, which lowered the age of communion for children to around age 7, where it remains today. And I don't know how many children know this beautiful story.
I didn't know it.
Why our young children can receive the Holy God in our hearts.
Right, and such a beautiful story it is. Tell us a little bit about what St. Ambrose had to say about the Eucharist in his commentary, because of your great interest in the Church Fathers.
Yeah, he nailed it, I feel like, on this one, because it's so hard to explain to someone who's not Catholic, why do you think it's the body and blood? Why don't you think it's a symbol? You know, and I get turned around in circles all the time, Monsignor, and how do I say this right? So when I was reading his reflection, I was like, that is everything I want to tell someone.
Yes.
But I want to give just one cute little example that he says, and even back to why it's called Spirit and Life, it's Jesus' words. Do we always understand? No, but it's because he said it. And St. Ambrose goes into such wonderful examples of why his words matter. You know, Jesus said, part to the Red Sea, and what did it do? The waters parted. And then he said, regarding Moses, I thought this was really wonderful. At the divine command, Moses touched the waters with his rod, and the wave divided, certainly not according to the use of its own nature, but according to the grace of the heavenly command. Here's another one, he says. The people thirsted. They came to the spring. The spring was bitter. Holy Moses cast wood into the spring, and the spring that had been bitter was made sweet. That is, it changed the use of its nature and received the sweetness of grace. And he goes on to say, from all these examples, how does that not understand how effectual is the heavenly word? And going on to say that because Jesus said, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. So, or, you know, and you quoted it already when you said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life within you. Whew, that's pretty powerful.
let me just, again, underline your words that you've just spoke by reading from the book. When it comes to the consecration of the venerable sacrament, the priest no longer uses his own language, but he uses the language of Christ. Therefore, the word of Christ consecrates this sacrament. People need to understand that. There are two reflections that follow. One is by Deacon Raymond Philip. Is it Napoli?
Napoli? You're very
yeah.
close. Yep.
And then one by Kelly Henson. His is titled Sacred Exchange. Hers is Heart Speaks Unto Heart. Say a little bit about these two reflections, and I may just add my own to it then from what touches me.
I would love to hear your input. Yes, so all I will say, because I would love to hear what you think, being an objective reader, but they're so different yet so beautiful, and they're from completely different viewpoints. Again, our Lord is for every single human being, so to get a reflection from the deacon watching his friend consecrate through the gift of Christ helping do it and the Holy Spirit during the transubstantiation. So he's physically on the altar, which is really, really neat for the readers to understand when they're reading this, behind his friend witnessing this. So what his experience was in his reflection, and then going to Kelly's is just so feminine and beautiful. And,
yes.
You know, I want your heart, Lord. Unite me to your heart, you know. So it's very, very powerful, I think, in different ways. What do you think?
Well, I loved hers. She speaks about a weathered pictured frame had caught her eye, and it was of the Sacred Heart. And she speaks about how this picture became my own icon of deepening knowledge of the person of Christ, which is all what we're called to come to know Christ better, so that we understand truly that they aren't simply words. It was simply his words we talk about that consecrate the Eucharist, but his words, all of his words are there. He wants to speak to us. He wants to be able to inspire us to know that he is always with us and will guide us and grant us the wisdom that we need. And she writes, we are invited to shed anxiety, addiction, laziness, lust, envy, pride, and this is in the incredible gift of confession, falsehood, and every other vice that promises comfort but results in empty pain. In its place, Christ extends the cup that holds the saving blood and living waters flowing from his pierced side, peace despite pain, love despite loneliness, faithful guidance amid the chaos of this world, and joy eternally. This communion of heart, speaking to heart, through his presence in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity, is the greatest manifestation of Christ's human and divine love for each of us. whether we could come to experience and know that even better. The sacraments of healing are...
Oh, really quick, I have to type in and say one thing, because I think it's so powerful when we talk of love and our heart, and why I think it's so important, why we have this icon of Jesus with his sacred heart, and why he is love itself. I'm sure you've heard this quote before, but this just fuels me all the time, Monsignor, and it makes sense to me why we venerate his sacred heart, because St. Francis de Sales says, the thoughts of those moved by natural human love are almost completely fastened on the beloved. Their hearts are filled with passion for it, and their mouths full of its praises. When it is gone, they express their feelings in letters and can't pass by a tree without carving the name of their beloved in its bark. Thus, too, those who love God can never stop thinking about him, longing for him, aspiring to him, and speaking about him. If they could, they would engrave the name of Jesus on the hearts of all humankind.
Right, his love is always reaching out to us, she writes, and writes, we need help to rise above the doldrums of ordinary life and into the realm of the Spirit. The comforting discipline of ritual accomplishes this transformation through words more ancient and profound than our own. But what sets the Catholic Mass apart from every secular ritual or hopeful devotion, every appeal for life-giving rain and every lullaby against the dark, is the liturgy of the Eucharist, in which we encounter a living person who is both the source and summit of our lives. And so I have Monday through Friday, I have 6:30 Mass, and there are about 30 people that come before work. And it is truly an inspiring time for me to be there with them, because they want to be there in their love for the Eucharist and wanting to receive the Eucharist. No obligation other than the love that they feel in their heart.
The love, you're right. And that is what it is. When you experience this love fully, and that's what I believe in my heart, and I could be wrong, but these people who are walking away because a priest has failed them, or these people who say, I don't need, you know, the sacraments, I don't need Catholicism, it's boring, you know, they haven't experienced fully the love that awaits them, because if they have, they would never leave, ever. They would never leave. So it is up to every single one of us to show them the love that's waiting for them.
And to go to penance, sacrament of forgiveness, we've touched on that a little bit. There's going to be some cross themes throughout the book, of course, because mm-hmm. the sacraments are related to one another. In the penance according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's called the sacrament of conversion, the sacrament of penance, the sacrament of confession, the sacrament of forgiveness, sacrament reconciliation, and points out, but only God forgives sins by virtue of this divine authority. He gives this power to men to exercise in his name. And so reconciliation with God then is the purpose and effect of this sacrament, to be sure. And then there's a commentary. The commentary from one of the church fathers is by St. Augustine, titled The Cry of Reflection. Tell us a little bit about this particular writing, this reflection of St. Augustine.
Yeah, this is a game changer for, I hope it will be for a lot of people who have apprehensions about confession. Why do I need to do that? Or I know people who will do their one and done, their once a year before Easter. Or they'll do maybe once every 5 years. And again, I'm not judging you, to each their own, but what I want them to understand and why I selected this just breathtakingly beautiful reflection of St. Augustine is this man knows our struggles. I mean, this is a man who, you know, you could elaborate, but he did not live a very clean-cut life. He has been around the block quite a few times.
Yes.
And just to have such a sinful life, and that's why, you know, God's mercy is never-ending and so beautiful that who appreciates forgiveness more, someone who has fallen or someone who thinks they're righteous? I mean, it's those of us who have fallen that when we experience this healing, healing confession, healing grace, this forgiveness, I mean, it is just, it's literally life-changing, and his life did change, and he went on to inspire the entire world. But in his reflection, he's crying out this joy and relief of being forgiven. And I don't know, you'll have to tell me your thought on it, but you can just feel his, like, I don't know, his weight being, you know, lifted off of him as he speaks the words. So I thought it was a very good example, because someone will say, well, you're fine in your bedroom, why do I have to speak those words? And now I'm going to say, read what St. Augustine says besides Scripture and the Catechism. Yes. But what do you think of his reflection?
I know you said it so well. I don't need to add to that. I'd like to move to the reflection so we can cover a little more of the book. Return to Me by Bobby Angel and Joy and Mercy by Sister John Thomas Armour. Bobby Angel speaks about what jumps out at me is that he writes, in our relativistic times, in which there is supposedly no objective truth and sin is a lost concept, can anything be wrong? Does sin even exist anymore? Stated so well.
So well, because when we know that, I think it's the third top website in the United States, if not the world, but this one was the United States, is XXX something. It's like someone can sit in their bedroom in their little coffee hole or wherever they're doing this, these things that are not helpful to their families or to their soul, and think, oh, it's fine, I'm not hurting anyone, I'm just doing this by myself. You know, like, that's the lie of Satan. I mean, it's so much deeper than that. So I thought Bobby Angel really hit that on the head, that, you know, lust is real, and we need forgiveness, and we have to start fresh, and it's when we are healed that we can start anew. And he talked about how he and his wife went to confession the day of their marriage. I mean, how many married couples do that now? How beautiful that is.
He probably confesses publicly in the book. He says, we're not perfect, we all have things to hide. I'm immensely prone to sin. That's not being neurotic. It's an honest diagnosis of the problem at hand. We can't receive healing without first naming the disease. There's a human need to repent and conform ourselves to what is true. More often today, we attempt to do so through incomplete, imperfect, and even distorted means such as therapy and reveal all moments on daytime talk shows. So he brings it right there. Let's jump to anointing of the sick, just in the interest of time.
Yeah.
It's like it goes so fast, so that hopefully we can touch on each of them. The Catechism speaks about illness and suffering have been among the gravest problems confronted in human life. In illness, man experiences his powerlessness, his limitations, and his finitude. Every illness can make us glimpse death. And then there's a commentary. The commentary is from the Council of Trent and what they had to say. And then there are the two commentaries. One is a Channel of Strength by Dr. Andrew Swafford. Very interesting. And from his own experience. And then Anointing of the Sick Reflection by Britton Lee Makeley. Say something about the two commentaries or reflections.
Yeah, what I loved about these was, for the historian or the man who wants to know, or woman who, you know, where does this come from? Tell me more. I want to know the basis of why. That's what Dr. Andrew Swafford, I feel, absolutely nailed, literally and figuratively, right? With the picture as I'm looking, it's a nail.
Yes.
Hammer. Must have been. Okay, talk about pictures spurring our imagination, right? Anyway, he nailed it, because I think there is just so much depth to his reflection, where he's quoting from all kinds of wonderful things. So his just speaks to me in such a wonderful layered way of how deep and where this sacrament comes from. And then going to Brittany's is, again, it's the more light feminine experience of this. I mean, her brother, or it was her little brother, was almost, you know, could have died, and what this healing anointing of the sick, what this healing sacrament did for him, and just talks about these other people that she's experienced in her life, different ways that God used this sacrament to help them or guide them to their final resting place, which is heaven, you know? So very moving in different ways.
What jumps out in the first reflection, sometimes it's only in and through suffering that one's heart is open to hearing the voice of God. As C.S. Lewis once put it, God whispers in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains. And then he goes on further to say, when suffering has a clear purpose, such as when we suffer for the sake of our loved ones, we tend to find the resolve to get through it. But when suffering has no apparent meaning or purpose, it quickly saps our spiritual strength and vitality. And by our sufferings in union with Jesus, we can participate in the salvation of the world. And then we go back to Brittany Makeley. There's so many things that jump out there. She says that dying to self requires abundant grace, and that is where the anointing of the sick comes into the picture. We must make a choice to unite not just our sufferings, but also our wills to Christ, and talks then about abundant grace, that the beauty of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick has nothing to do with the outcome of various health battles, and we all have had them. I've had my own. The beauty is in the strength, grace, and fortitude they received to take up their crosses and carry them. And that's certainly what it is that we are doing. So we're going to take a break now, and we'll be back to talk with Rose Ray about the final sacraments, to talk about the sacraments of service at communion, so that we can understand how it is that they touch our lives and make us better people. Welcome back to the final segment of Amplify with Rose Ray, last name spelled R-E-A. If you want to Google her, Rose Ray. Title of the book, it's a coffee table book, Spirit and Life, the Holy Sacraments of the Catholic Church. And we've covered the first five sacraments. Going to talk about the last two during the program. We have just about 20 minutes or a little more than that, perhaps, till the program ends a little bit before the hour. But why don't we keep hearing, of course, in the news about Virginia Beach, as well we should, Rose. Say a little bit about it, although it's not directly in the book. Say a little bit about how you understand the importance and power of prayer as we reach out to those who are grieving, for those who have died, their loved ones, and praying also for them at the same time.
Yes, I just, our hearts and prayers are with them, but we must pray without stopping. It's weirdly ironic where we used to live. We lived off of Princess Anne Boulevard, Monsignor.
Oh, wow. Ron,
when we were in Virginia Beach. My husband is in the Special Forces in the Navy, and it was especially alarming to see that in such a wonderful area like that, there can be so much destruction. But it is also a reminder that evil is everywhere, and when they're hurting, we need to be there for them, every single family member affected, and we need to take their families to prayer and offer up anything we can to help give them relief and hope, because I've seen it where soldiers have not returned home, and you know, we have to be there for those families, and I don't think this is very much different. None of those people expected to lose their lives that day. So that's how I feel so strongly about prayer first, but action second, you know. Yes. Bringing meals and helping and seeing what they can do. They need love and support.
Because as the Catechism of the Catholic Church states, the faithful participate each in its own proper way in the one priesthood of Christ, and makes the distinction between the common priesthood of the faithful, which is exercised by the unfolding of baptismal grace, a life of faith, hope, and charity according to the Spirit, and the ministerial priesthood, which is at the service of the common priesthood. The ministerial priesthood is a means, it states, by which Christ unceasingly builds up and leads his church. For this reason, it is transmitted by its own sacrament, the sacrament of orders. And then you have a lot more in the book that makes that distinction, but in there's a sense in which we are all priests, aren't we?
Oh, yes, but also I have so much respect for your vocation. And any man who gives up his life in service of another, and how much we need your yes, and every single ones who, whether they're, you know, a cloistered sister, any type of religious, but especially our priests who are being so attacked right now. And I understand that we've been let down, especially by how many. It's absolutely alarming. But it just makes me pray more fervently for the ones who are willing to step in and pick the ball up where it's been dropped.
Well, I would pray especially for those in the common priesthood, as it is stated, someone like yourself, a mother, a wife, five children, five little ones, preparing them for what it is God wants them to do. And that's quite a struggle in today's world. It becomes a little more difficult as time goes on because the influences around us aren't the same. We don't take for granted a lot of things about the church and its teachings that we used to. As someone pointed out to me now, there are public service announcements being made about asking people to join them in freedom from religion. That they see religion as something that is very harmful to people. So, yes, well, thank you for your prayers, but you also, I think, need our prayers for what it is you are doing.
We do, and I'll take them. I'll take any of them that you can give us. Give me.
St. John Chrysostom writes about the priest in his commentary, and he speaks about the Paraclete himself instituted this vocation, persuaded men while still abiding in the flesh to represent the ministry of angels. To represent the ministry of angels. That jumps out at me because I have a great devotion to angels. And then Chrysostom writes, "What love of God to man! He who sits on high with the Father is at that hour held in the hands of all, and gives himself to those who are willing to embrace and grasp him." And then there are two commentaries. One is by Philip, is it Tighe? T-I-G-H-E?
Yes.
The Daily Battle?
Just Tighe, yep.
Tighe,
yep.
Okay.
It's a little confusing when he spells it, yep.
Okay. Say a little bit about his reflection.
Yeah, so what I'll say, and I want to point out, which is so interesting, I think you can agree with me. So first we have the initiation sacraments we went over. It brings us into the body of Christ, okay, and the church. Second is healing when we fall. This is how he brings us back, right? So everything is about how to bring us to our dear Lord. Now these last sacraments, which are so beautiful and powerful, the sacraments of at the service of communion, it says, holy orders and matrimony are directed towards the salvation of others. If they contribute as well to personal salvation, it is through the service of others that they do so. So I find that so funny. It's kind of like, this is my, you know, mom way of looking at it, is you go to this restaurant and you have like the most incredible meal of your life. Are you going to go home and just think about it and think, wow, I'm so, so happy I had that meal? No, you're going to go and tell all your friends, and you're going to tell everyone to go have that restaurant because the meal is so fantastic. That's how I view the sacraments at the service of communion is, once we receive these incredible gifts, now we need to fight to bring others to them. And how my point with how funny it is, though, what is being attacked? The two most vocations that are being attacked more than anything I've ever seen right now is the priesthood and marriage. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes, sure, without a doubt.
More than anything. I mean, more than anything, and I think there's a reason for that, and I think this specifies it right here. They are for the salvation of others.
And the story that he tells is how when he's in the seminary, his friend is dying from cancer, Maureen. And indeed, he says her death was a marked moment in my early priesthood. I was quickly becoming more and more aware of the battle between the principalities. There's that struggle once again. In the seminary, we had studied the four last things, death, judgment, heaven and hell, but the reality of this daily battle for souls was now becoming the reason to wake and to rise for prayer each day. And he ends, and there's much in between we could still touch on, he ends by saying, recently, I was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Although it was frightening to learn of it, a deep sense of peace resounds in my heart. I have been awed by the consolations that God has given through the prayer of so many, through the prayers of so many. There's the point that I was making in asking you. God is in charge. He doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. And so he points out that a vocation to the priesthood emerges not in isolation, but from the family, the parish, and the holy example of parents, priests, and religious, and he had been very successful in his professional life. But in the time that is left to us, let's talk about marriage. It's your vocation, and say a little bit about what the Church teaches us about it in the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Yes, absolutely. What a beautiful sacrament. And on a side note, before we jump into the deeper
please.
Side of it. Wait, what?
I said please. No, please.
Oh, yes. In a working relationship, marriage per se, I mean, it's not specifically the right word to say, but I wanted to quickly mention my incredible designer, Gemma, who put this, as you see, the different icons throughout the book, all the photography, all the gray pages and the little borders and all these things were so lovingly inspired in her heart. And that, you know, of course, we're going to get into the deeper side of marriage, but even in a working partnership, how fruitful it is to have someone who can fulfill something that you cannot. And I guess my point is stronger together than you are on your own. So she's been my little partner in crime in this book. But moving toward the actual, real sacrament of marriage, I don't even know what to really say, except it is life-changing. It's life-changing. You are no longer the same person. So I think that is probably my deepest real example, Monsignor, of what the sacraments do. You know, maybe we don't always feel different. You know, you still feel like you're the same person, but something is different, and that's what happens after marriage. I mean, we are forever united, and it's daunting and beautiful, and I hope that, I think the biggest thing in our society today, which is completely under attack, is people don't understand how important it is.
Well, say a little bit more about that importance. You are married because you believe that this is what God has called you to, obviously, to the state of marriage, to family, while at the same time you have great respect for religious life and priesthood.
Absolutely. And I love, actually, I don't know how well this relates, but in chapter 55 in Isaiah, this was just one of the daily readings. That's why it stuck out to me. But when he taught, and the funny enough, it's called An Invitation to Grace. But he says that, where does it say? Just as from the heavens the rain and snow come down and do not return there till they have watered the earth, making it fertile and fruitful, giving seed to him who sows and bread to him who eats, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it. And when he says, I have united you, man and woman, let nothing tear this apart, or that exact word that he says, you know, the vows in marriage from Jesus' own words, then you see this bond that has formed. And when he says, "My word will not return empty," when you have children, even if you don't, if someone has spiritual children, that's still a huge change in your life. But when you have these physical, biological children or adopted, I mean, in my own life, they're biological, so that will be my example, but you're never the same. And I just, only God could create something that is so fulfilling and so, in every sense of the word, I feel so much responsibility, and I want everyone to know how important they are, because it just changes your life.
Yes. Five little children certainly is a challenge in its own way. I don't mean in a negative way, because there's many graces that can come from those children. You know, what comes out of the mouth of children is incredible at times, and just the love that they can show, that God reveals himself through children. It's obvious he speaks about the importance of children in the Gospels.
Oh, so beautiful. When he, you know, talks how I knit you in your mother's womb, you know, when you see this human being, this little human being that looks up with you with these eyes, and their complete livelihood depends upon you. That's how I understand the scripture when he says, unless you're like little children, you know, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And going back to the first lie from Satan, you can do this on your own, or you will not die, thinking that, you know, we can do everything on our own. No, it's when we completely abandon ourselves to our Lord like little children and give him our entire being back to him in an offering and say, do with me what you will. That's when the miracles happen. That's when things change, and that's when the joy and peace start to just shoot out.
And when we go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we read, God, who created man out of love, also calls him to love the fundamental and innate vocation of every human being. For man is created in the image and likeness of God, who is himself love. Since God created him, man and woman, their mutual love becomes an image of the absolute and unfailing love with which God loves man. It says a whole lot about marriage. Holy Scripture affirms that man and woman were created for one another. It is not good that man should be alone. And then again, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. That oneness, I think, is something that we need to reflect more on. It just says so much about our uniqueness and how, through God's grace, we can truly become one and work together according to his plan in our life to accomplish with the gifts he has given us all that we can in that little small area of responsibility we have in our family and wherever it is we happen to be at any moment in life. And then there's the follow-up then of that, of the marriage commentary, the union by Pope Leo XIII. Say a little bit about his commentary.
I hope every single person can read his words. I was moved to tears reading these words. It sounds like he's writing them today, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yet this
yes.
was in like the 1800s or something. I forget the exact year. You might know, but I mean, it is so eloquently said here, but we're fighting it, you know. Satan is trying to tell us this lie that it's just a contract, you know. Marriage is just a justice of the peace. Go, you know, go say your words and you're done. Rip it up when you want a divorce. Go to your lawyer. And it's like, no, it is life-changing. It is a sacrament for these reasons. And I don't know, he says it so beautifully.
By the command of Christ, it not only looks to the propagation of the human race, but to the bringing forth of children for the church, fellow citizens with the saints, and the domestics of God, so that a people might be born and brought up for worship and religion of the true God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it ends with these words, let special care be taken that the people be well instructed in the precepts of Christian wisdom, so that they may always remember that marriage was not instituted by the will of man, but from the very beginning by the authority and command of God, that it does not admit of plurality of wives or husbands, that Christ, the author of the new covenant, raised it from a right of nature to be a sacrament and gave to his church legislative and judicial power with regard to the bond of union. On this point, the very greatest care must be taken to instruct them, lest their minds should be led into error by the unsound conclusions of adversaries who desire that the church should be deprived of that power. And we talked a little bit about that before. And then we have a reflection by Sam Guzman. Say a little bit about his reflection to begin with.
This one is stunning. This is the one that most people say just really affected them, and rightfully so. A, he's an absolutely incredible writer, but B, I have to believe how divinely inspired this was, as was everyone's work, but you know, when they truly ask God to work through them. But to really take the reader and say, I could talk about what marriage is defined as and all these different things, but I'm here to tell you about the inside of marriage. This is what it feels like. This is what I thought. This is how I was wrong. And this is the beauty of what this experience is like. So, you know, it's kind of like someone who's never been in a spaceship, right? They're describing to you the interior of the spaceship, and you feel like you're there. You're along on this ride. And I feel that he really gives that beautiful glimpse into what the sacrament is in his reflection.
As he writes, it's not enough to know that God loves us in an abstract sense. We must experience his unconditional love and mercy in a concrete way, and we most often do so through other people. My experience of God's love has come most profoundly through my wife. Through her forgiveness and unconditional acceptance, I received a rare and precious gift, the gift of being fully loved as myself. Marriage is a sacrament, a channel of grace, a way to know and experience the love of God. And again, I'm just picking the things that I've highlighted in reading this part. There is one defining attribute that characterizes this mystical marriage between the Lord and his people more than any other: mercy. Mercy is at the heart of our redemption, and it is also at the heart of marriage, giving and receiving it, being healed by it. In my marriage, I have indeed given much to my wife and children over the years, but nothing I have done can compare with what they have given me, a glimpse of the mercy and love of the Lord Jesus. Our marriages, our families, must become schools of genuine love and mercy. For if we love one another unconditionally, if we mercifully accept one another exactly as we are, we will experience a joy beyond description and a very real foretaste of heaven. Even more, our homes will become beacons radiating life and light to a world hungry for the love of God. So powerful. Our guest this evening,
so powerful.
Our guest this evening has been Rose Ray. We've been talking about her book, Spirit and Life, the Holy Sacraments of the Catholic Church. Rose, thank you for being with us. It's wonderful to reflect with you on the sacraments and how important they are to our life.
The pleasure is all mine. This has been a true joy to speak with you about it.
All right. God bless you, and certainly all those five little ones also.
Thank you, and you will be in my prayers too.
All right. Thank you. God bless you.
Bye.
Bye now. There's always so much more that one could say at a time like this, when you realize you haven't covered absolutely everything, that there is a call to love for each and every one of us. God calls each of us to love in ways that are always there for us. Ways to love that we've not seen always, that have been obvious. And it works the opposite way, too. We learn that there are people who love us and we didn't realize how much it was indeed that they did. And in a reflection on a call to love, it's pointed out that each person has a call, and we each receive that call at different times. But the call is always to trust and to grow closer to Jesus. And the best thing that we can do is live each day willing to begin again and trust that God will protect and guide us along every step, that our marriage will fulfill us, but never the way that God can. And God does that so that we can share that love with one another. Don't forget then how precious life is and how powerful love is. Tell someone now that you love him or her. Pray for peace as if it depends on you alone. And come back next Sunday and amplify with us.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. What if comparing car insurance rates was as easy as putting on your favorite podcast? With Progressive, it is. Just visit the Progressive website to quote with all the coverages you want. You'll see Progressive's direct rate, then their tool will provide options from other companies so you can compare. All you need to do is choose the rate and coverage you like. Quote today at Progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Comparison rates not available in all states or situations. Prices vary based on how you buy.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $150 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $150 into something bigger when you bet on moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$150 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
Whatever happens today, take it on with a fresh cup of True Brew Coffee. Now only $1 with True Rewards. True North Store's True Brew Coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. As a free True Rewards member, pick the size that is perfect for you and pay only $1. Don't have the True Rewards mobile app? Find it in the Apple or Google Play Store to download and save instantly. True North Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
In a world of endless notifications, there could be an important one you're missing. Your kidneys may be signaling an SOS. With high blood pressure or type 2 diabetes, your kidneys could be warning you of early signs of damage, which may put you at higher risk for events like heart attack or stroke. But there's a simple test that can help spot a hidden signal. Ask your doctor about a urine test called UACR to help detect kidney disease and heart risk early. To learn more, visit detectthesos.com today.
I need a job with a steady paycheck.
I need a job that offers health care on day one for me and my kids.
I want a job where I can get certified in technical roles, like robotics or software engineering.
In communities across the country, hourly Amazon employees earn an average of over $23 an hour, with opportunities to grow their skills and their paycheck by enrolling in free skills training programs and apprenticeships. Learn more at aboutamazon.com.